Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk and daily faith with Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, bethelstratford.org.
Super excited because not only is this our first Sunday with St. Mary's being launched, but we are also starting a new series. And so I was going to preach on horrible parenting habits, but my mom's actually here. So instead, no, I'm kidding. I love my mom. She's great. But we are in this new season of ministry. And so we're going to be reflecting on some of the core beliefs and core traditions and habits of the early church and trying to figure out, okay, like, why do we still believe these things? Why do we still do these things? And basically reflecting on the church as a whole. And so it's a really exciting series. I love going back into this stuff because, like I didn't do well writing papers in Bible college, but I really enjoyed, like, finding the information, especially if, like, people sent it to me, so it made it even easier. But yeah, we're super excited for this series where we look at the early church. And so that is our series titled, The Early Church. And so it's all about timeless values in a modern age. You look through history, there's so many different values and beliefs and traditions that we still do today. And we're hoping that we can help answer the questions of why do we still do these things. And so what I'm about to share is the greatest story ever told. It's a story that has stood the test of time. It has outlasted ancient ruins. It's the best-selling book in the world by a long shot, and it's more popular than the Beatles. Again, rock and roll. Yeah, sorry. If you were to get rid of every Bible in the world, this message would still exist, which is pretty crazy to think about. Like, every single Bible, there is enough people that know this story that it would still exist, and it would still last the test of time moving forward. And so basically what we're going to look into is a couple of things of, is Jesus who he says he is? And who did Jesus say he was? Before we get into it, let's just pray again together. Dear God, we thank you for everything you're doing. Yeah, Lord, you've just been so faithful this morning. God, you are so good. We magnify you. Lord, I just pray that you would just bless my words, that my words would be yours, and that you just speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to share a passage with you guys. This is in... Oh, yeah, we have a bumper video. Good call. Wow. See, media team's on top of it. Let's watch this real quick.
During the Brezhnev era, at the height of the Cold War, Billy Graham visited Russia and met with government and church leaders. Conservatives in the West harshly criticized him for treating the Russians with such courtesy and respect. He should have taken on a more prophetic role, they said, by speaking out against the abuses of human rights and religious liberty. One of his critics said, "Dr. Graham, you have set the church back 50 years. Graham lowered his head and replied, "I am deeply ashamed. I have been trying very hard to set the church back 2,000 years.
Awesome. Yeah, give it up for our media team real quick. They just saved my butt. So awesome. So good. So I'm going to share this passage with you. This is Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. And it says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe you are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who can call on him. For everyone who calls on the same name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they not heard of? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." The beginning talks about declaring with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And this is kind of like an intro into the bigger story of the good news, which is, again, the greatest story ever told. But what is the good news? What does it actually mean? Because we hear that all the time. And again, I feel like I say this in every message. I always like to point out Christianese because it's just like we have so many Christian words that, and like phrases we use. But like I feel like some of us don't actually understand what it is. And so my goal is to help explain to you what we mean by good news and what it is. And so it is, again, the most viral story in the world. And it is the gospel, which has withstood the test of time. And there's so many skeptics and critics about Jesus. We all know that. You've probably interacted with one before. However, the fact that Christianity is still spreading across the planet the way it is, and that there are millions of Christians everywhere, and people are still experiencing miracles that reflect Jesus, proves the reality of the Bible. There is no way that Christianity cannot be true and there can be this many Christians. It does not make any logical sense for any of this to not be true with where we are today. So if Christianity was all a lie, people would not still believe in it because there would have to be enough proof against it to turn the millions of Christians in our world away from their faith. So this is why we're focusing on a series of the early church and looking at the history of the church and the core beliefs that we still cling on to in our modern era. So again, Romans 10, I'll just read verse 9 to 10 again. It says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe you are and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." Okay, I want to just do something really quick. When I say go, in your head, I want you all to count to 20. Can you do that for me? Okay, go. Jesus is Lord. Stop. Wait, I did that wrong. Hold up. Okay, we're going to try it again. It's fine. You know what? I'm not even upset. It's a good illustration. Once I do it, you're going to be like, oh, that's actually really good. Okay. We're going to count to 20, and when I say stop, you're going to, no. When I say something, you're going to say Jesus is Lord out loud, okay? So start counting to 20. Go. What number were you at? What number were you at? Yeah. What number were you at? Pastor, what number were you at? 12? What it interests me is we were all at different numbers because we count at different speeds. And in life, we all go through different things. I mentioned that earlier. Some of us move a lot faster. Some of us move a lot slower. Some of us move a lot more confused than others. Some of us know exactly where we're going. But, and this is where the illustration was supposed to work, when you said Jesus is Lord, you stopped counting. Because there is a difference between when you count in your head and when you're saying things in your head and you're keeping it up here, but when you profess with your mouth, it has more power over what's in your head. My point is, this is why it's important to confess our faith. Because it's one thing to believe it intellectually, and even in our hearts, it's huge. But when we declare it with our mouth, it becomes real and it becomes powerful. It's the same thing with our identity and our authority in our identity. There's something powerful about declaring it over our lives. So knowing in our mind that we believe is one thing, but when we declare it with our mouth, power comes with it. So the good news is more than just God sent his son to die for you. It's more than just, you know, oh, yeah, like I watched the VeggieTales growing up and like I one time said this and yeah, like I guess I believe Jesus died for me. There's so much more to it than that. And often there is this explanation that I personally feel it doesn't really fully represent the beauty of the good news, which is, hey, Jesus died for you. Okay, when I was in first year of Bible college, like I was a little silly, I will admit. But it was like to the point where, and I look back and I like, it makes me uncomfortable to think that I used to do these things. Me and my friends would be walking downtown. We'd be going to like Riley's for Tuesday night wings or whatever. And we'd be walking down and there'd be a stranger across the street and we'd be like, hey, Jesus loves you, or Jesus died for you. And we would keep walking. And I kind of always have wrestled with that since I realized how silly that was. Because yes, it is true that Jesus loves these people. Jesus has died for them. But there's nothing there. I'm just walking by, and they're walking the other way. And really, if I'm being honest, it's coming out of a, hey, I know something you don't know, so let me tell you about it while I walk the other way. Right? And so, again, it's not even just professing with our mouth. That's where I think it has to come with both. It has to come with the belief that we truly believe and we know that Jesus died for us, but we also declare it out of love and not pride. Jesus didn't just die for you. This is the other part. Jesus didn't just die for your sins, but he took your place. And there's something so profound about understanding that Jesus could have jumped off the cross, but he willingly paid the price. And we need to be reminded that it was our sin that put him on the cross. I shared this in a message a while ago, but I just think it's like I will never forget this, and I'm looking forward to it next year. But with Stations of the Cross earlier this year, there was a station just by the front door of the Brooks Room where we had to nail into a cross. And I remember like I did it probably like two or three times going around, and every time I would be fine until I had to physically hammer a nail into the cross. And then it was even worse when my mom did it, and she was crying even more, and I'm like, oh no, I'm crying for the fourth time. But it was this really like raw picture and realization that it wasn't just like these jerks that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that put him there. Now, that shouldn't compel me to feeling guilty or feeling like a piece of garbage, because God says that I am a child of God and I am loved, and that Jesus did it out of love. So I shouldn't necessarily be guilt-tripped. Guilt-tripped? Yeah, sure. I shouldn't feel guilty for it, but I should feel honored, and I should be able to worship God through it. And so if you weren't with us for Stations of the Cross this past year, I highly recommend you come check it out next year. That's a very early plug, but you know what? It's honestly probably one of my favorite events of the year. I'm not even going to lie. It's great. And so really, this idea that, oh, Jesus died on the cross, it isn't the full story, because God continues to forgive us throughout the crucifixion, providing not just atonement, but a personal relationship for a Savior. Atonement, another Christianese word. It essentially means, hang on, I have a definition in here somewhere. The reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. The good news is a story of radical love and forgiveness that is undeserved, and undeserved, and the sad truth is, although it is undeserved, many people still reject it. And when we reject God's love, we don't just reject his love, but we actually reject him and we choose darkness over light. So my next point is, okay, so if that is the good news, why do we need it? What's the point? Like, sure, okay, we understand that we are saved, but now what? The reality is we have a sin problem. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, they had the fall, and it began this chain reaction into humankind of sin and darkness and our flesh wanting to choose separation from God. And so, if I can find, oh man, I'm just a mess today. That's okay. Romans 3, verse 23 to 26. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's Romans 3, verse 23 to 26. And I actually, like, there, I had this one friend, and he had this shirt, and it was sinner to saint. I'm like, man, that's such a cool, like, it's not just like he loves me, it's he transforms our lives. The gospel isn't just a story of, hey, you're reconciled, you can, you know, oh yeah, you can come into this secret club called eternal life in heaven. It's no, your life is changed. There is transformation in your salvation. And so we need the good news for our atonement, which I mentioned earlier is the reconciliation of God and humankind through the sacrificial death of Jesus. When we are not connected to the Father through our salvation, what happens is we try and fill a gap in our hearts. And the only really way to explain it is when we're not connected to the Father, the world becomes our Father. We are designed for worship, and when we do not give that worship back to the one who instilled it in us, we separate ourselves from God. We have all sinned and, in a sense, worshiped the world to some extent because of the fall with Adam and Eve. But that's not where the story ends. When we actually give ourselves over to the Father and we say, no, you are the one that I'm serving. I don't need to serve the world. I don't need to live to try and impress other people or trying to use my own power to make myself feel loved. That's exhausting. You're not going to last. But God gives you a supernatural power. He gives you the Holy Spirit to walk with you so that you can know you are loved. And so when we are not connected to the Father, the world becomes our Father. And so we need the good news so that we can live our life to the fullest with an eternal purpose and a divine calling. My next point is, who is the good news for? Romans 10, verse 13 to 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they all call on the one who they have not believed in? And how then can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The good news, the story of the gospel, Jesus, you know, it's not designed to be held in with ourselves. And I think that, you know, I feel like it's very easy to say like, oh, it's just like our modern society and like everything and the pressures of the world. It's like, no, we are designed for this calling. It is within us that we are designed to share the gospel. Now, sure, there is challenges. There is so many things, so many challenges. I'm a youth pastor. I see it with students. I even deal with it all the time. Where it's like, how can I invite my friends to youth? It's like, ask them. Like it's it seems very like redundant and silly, but it's true. We are designed for this calling to share the good news with people. So some of you may not know this about me, especially because I didn't add it into my introduction. I don't even know if my mom knows about this about me. But I'm not just a musician, but I'm also a passionate artist. And Finn's nodding his head because he knows what's about to happen. All the students know that sometimes I like to illustrate things to help myself get what I'm really trying to say out there more effectively, okay? So I made a drawing, and it should be in there. Wait for it. There it is. So this is my drawing. You got Tim, you got Bob. And there's a difference between the two, hence the squiggly blue line. Tim is thinking about his faith. He believes it, right? He's got it. He understands it. But he's thinking about it. He's, you know, I don't know. Maybe he's alone in his room. It looks like he's running. Maybe he's at the gym. Let's go with that. Tim is at the gym. Yeah, see that? Wow. And he's thinking about his faith, and that's good. You can see he is somewhat happy because he's smiling. But that isn't the reason why I put a cross over it is because that's not actually what the Bible's calling us to do. Whereas Bob, man, he's got it figured out. Yeah, he's not at the gym, it looks like, but he's with his friends, and he's sharing the gospel, and he is acting in his calling to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so there you go. There's my drawing. I worked very hard. Yes, thank you. So the gospel message is a good message, amen? I'm so glad that you guys agree. But if you said amen, then that means that you are now obligated to share it. You said amen to that, and you believe that as a declaration, you should be the first person to tell somebody about it. People love to hear sermons about the gospel and evangelism. Trust me, as I hear it all the time. We need to teach about the gospel more in the church. I agree. But we also need to actually live it out. I can preach to you every single Sunday. I would not necessarily enjoy that because Sundays are a little scary. But I could preach this message to you. I could even put up a new drawing. I could, you know, do all of the things to give you like the most inspired message in the world about the gospel. But ultimately, it's on all of us to actually do something with it, to actually go and share it. And so if you don't share the gospel with other people or show the love of Christ with those around you, you've probably missed the whole point of the gospel. Being a Christian means to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like means to make a sacrifice for other people out of love. And a lot of times we get stuck in our comfort zones and we get stuck in this habit of, no, I can't do that. Like, maybe somebody else will do that. Maybe I'll just wait for like the right opportunity and then you never do it. Or, you know, I talked a few weeks ago when I was preaching, I was sharing about how when we need to pray for people, why do we put it off? Pray for them in the moment because it's uncomfortable. There's going to be times where your faith is uncomfortable. God never promises that when we give our life to Jesus, everything will be fine and dandy, that we can basically just sit back and relax and God will take care of the rest. It's like, no. When we give our life to Jesus, we become the hands and feet of Jesus. We become his workers. And so many times, I heard this pastor when I was up north over the summer. We were at Spring Bay Camp, and there was this message that was being shared. And he was talking about how, like, he was in this conversation or he heard this conversation, and someone was saying, like, oh, man, I just cannot wait for Jesus to come back. It's going to be so awesome. And, like, I think I figured out when it's going to happen, which I always think is so funny because Scripture says, like, you're never going to know. And I'm like, you're silly. You're so silly. But that's okay. And he's like, you know what? And this pastor heard him say, you know what? My bags are packed. I'm ready. And this pastor thought to himself, he didn't actually yell it because I don't think he knew the person. He's like, unpack your bags. There is so much work to be done before Jesus comes back. We get so comfortable when we look at the second coming of Christ. We get so, so comfortable, like, okay, yeah, he'll come back and then it's all dealt with and we can go and be in heaven and it's going to be great. And, you know, like, my family will be there. I can probably get a dirt bike or something and just drive it around up in heaven. It's like, no, that's my inner child coming out. When I was a kid, I was like, Mom, when I go to heaven, I'm going to have a dirt bike. And she's like, oh. But we get so comfortable because we lean on the second coming of Christ. When really, the second coming of Christ is almost like a, hey, your time here is up. We need to get so much done before that happens. There are so many people. You know, I was, last night, I went for a drive. I was just kind of going out to just kind of like, you know, pray and like get out the house for a little bit. And I'm driving through downtown and I'm seeing people, and like, as I'm driving, I'm watching where I'm going, don't worry, but I see these people and I'm just like, man, there is a lostness over them. Like, there is, like, I see them and they look sad, they look downcast, they look like they're missing something, but they know that they're looking for something because they're trying to fill themselves with other things. It's like, man, like, there is work to be done. You don't have to go very far to see people who don't know Jesus, who are lost, and people that need to hear you share the gospel with them. So again, if I say the gospel is a good message, amen, and you respond to that, don't just hold on to it. Share it. Go and spread it. Because ultimately, evangelism is more than just evangelism, but it's an act of worship. And it is a response to our salvation. So if I receive my internal salvation, why on earth would I want to keep it for myself? Because I have access to eternal life in heaven and a relationship with my Creator, there's nothing better than that. There's nothing material that tops that. So why would I want to hold it in for myself? We are designed for this relationship with Jesus, and so are these people who are lost. And most of us have the knowledge of human psychology to figure out that our brains are wired to process things like companionship, adoration, and love for other people. But this is just the beginning of what God has designed us for. He's designed us specifically to yearn for him, not just love him, but yearn for him how do I explain that? I should have put in a definition, but to like everything within us wants more of him. And when we get more of God, that we still want more. And then we get that and we still want more. And it's such a beautiful picture that we're actually like, sure, we can like, you know, have the filling of the Holy Spirit and this is really awesome moment, but he's never done pouring into us. We have this ability to overflow with the Holy Spirit. I believe we saw it this morning at the altar. There were some of you that I'm like, man, like, you guys are laying things down at the cross, and they're all up here, and it's like, we get to pray for you, we get to walk with you. Now, I do challenge you, don't leave it here just to pick it back up. But when you walk out the doors, it's gone. And the devil's going to try and lie. This is me going off, but I feel like it's good. The devil is going to try and lie to you and say, oh, like that altar call didn't do anything. Like you're it's still here. You still got this issue. You still have this burden. Just because you spoke Jesus over it there doesn't mean it's gone. No, we spoke authority over it. We spoke the name above all names over it. So nothing can hold on to you anymore. You are free. You are a new creation. You are transformed from that moment. And so we are designed for this relationship with God. And the way I've always looked at it is God put a pocket in our hearts that we can only fill properly with a relationship with him. And when we do, we are filled with life and purpose. Too many times we get distracted by things of this world and we fill our hearts with other things that only temporarily fit in this pocket in our heart. And so when you meet people who don't know God, consider that they probably have something in this pocket in their heart that doesn't leave enough room for God to actually get in. God has called us to share his word to all people, no matter who they are or what they hold on to or what they try to fill themselves with. We are called to love people and share the gospel. And there is nobody that isn't supposed to hear the gospel message. Everybody is supposed to hear it. This also means, this is the part that stings, the gospel is for your enemies. When I spoke on Jonah, I talked about how, are we okay with God loving our enemies? Are we okay if God blesses the person that we actually maybe despise a little bit? Because we're also, newsflash, supposed to tell them about Jesus, supposed to love them. And so I encourage you, maybe there's somebody that you're like, oh man, like I just cannot stand this person. I encourage you to pray for them, to tell them that you know, you're thinking of them. Come back at them with love, not out of pride. Don't say, hey, you've been a jerk, but I want you to know I love you. Just to get to them, don't do that. That's literally, you're just lying to them. But actually genuinely show that you love that person. I don't know if I shared this the other week, but when I was in high school, I took auto classes. And so mom knows that I always came home with greasy hands and it would get everywhere. And so I had a few guys in my auto class that were kind of like mean, like kind of jerks. And there was this one guy and he got in some sort of car accident and he hadn't been to school for a little while. And when he came back, I already heard about it. And he said like something about like his collarbone. He broke his collarbone. And I took some time while he was gone because I just felt like the Lord was saying, you need to pray for him. So I started praying for him. And he came back to the school. And he was saying like, yeah, like I've had this collarbone issue, but it's healing super fast. And I'm like, huh, cool. And I went up to him and I said, hey, man, like, I don't know what you believe. I don't know, you know, where you are, if you believe in God, if you believe in miracles, but I do, and I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And, like, when I tell you this guy was mean, like, he was, like, a bully. Like, he would do things just to get to me. I'd be, like, working on, like, brakes on a car, and he would take, like, a 10-mil socket, which, if you know anything about automotive, the 10-mil socket is always the one to go missing first. And he would always take it and, like, put it in his pocket so I could not find it anywhere. I'd spend the whole class looking for it, and then my auto teacher would come over and be like, what's taking you so long? And I'd be like, 10-mil. And he's like, makes sense. But he was a jerk. And when I told him I was praying for him, genuinely, it wasn't out of pride. It was because I felt that the Lord told me to pray for him and go and tell him that. And from that point on, he was one of my best friends. He was actually someone in that class that I could say, like, hey, do you know where the 10-mil socket went? Right? Like, he was somebody that, and all it took was for me to tell him, hey, I'm praying for you. And I think he might have even made a connection that the reason his collarbone was healing so fast was because I was praying for him. So when you meet people who you don't like, who rub you the wrong way, who take your 10-mil sockets, pray for them. Show the love of Jesus, because that is what we're called to do. 1 John 2:11 says, but anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. There is a reason why Scripture is so harsh about people who call themselves believers, but also hating other people, being so harsh towards people. it says that we walk in darkness, which is like, I thought the point of being a Christian is to walk in the light. It is. But we hold these things in our heart, and they get in the way of what God's trying to do. They blind us from what God wants to say to us because we get so distracted over one, maybe even small thing, literally small, 10 mil socket, something so small that can just get in the way of what God's trying to do. So what is the point of this whole message? The point is that Jesus is for everyone, everywhere, and you shouldn't let your personal experiences with a specific person stop you from loving them by sharing the gospel of Christ. Their eternity with God matters more than your material life with that person. Your temporary, however many years you live, doesn't matter as much as that person's eternal life with Jesus. There is power in that. When we realize that we're here for such a short time, and all of us, including non-believers, are here for such a short time, and we actually understand that there is an eternity offered to non-believers, that should change the way we do life. That should change everything about us, because now we have a goal. So lastly, I just want to end with this verse. It's Mark 16, verses 15 to 16. It says, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned. Let's just pray together. And prayer team, if you want to come to the front, we'll just have some moment up here at the front. If you want prayer for anything, maybe you're like, hey, that altar moment earlier was really great, but like I still feel like maybe I've picked it back up already. You know, I talked about how like the devil's going to try and lie to you and like get in your head and tell you, oh, it's still there. Let's pray for that. We can take a lot of time if we need to. We will be here. So let's just pray together. Dear Jesus, we thank you for this amazing morning. Lord, we thank you for the greatest story ever told that even outstood the Beatles. Lord, we thank you that your message is to love, that your message is to share, and that God, you have given us purpose and calling over every one of our lives. Lord, I thank you for the burdens and the chains that were laid down at the altar. Lord, I thank you for the transformation that happened within the hearts of these people this morning. Lord, I pray that as we go, that we wouldn't leave with those things, but we would leave them at the altar. And Lord, that we would go and live our lives changed with the purpose of sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. That it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.